Well, if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to have a little look at Acts chapter 28 and those verses we read. I imagine that amongst us, there might be some varying world views maybe represented here. A worldview is kind of a way that we understand the world. So as you look out over the world and you see things happen, you have some kind of framework for understanding and interpreting events. And today, certainly we're told that it doesn't matter what worldview you have, your understanding of the world. Please don't judge each other, we're told. It's okay that we're all varied and you can think what you may. But in this passage, Paul lands on Malta, and he comes to a group of people who have a certain worldview, a way of interpreting the world that doesn't quite match up to reality. And the thing is that if your framework for reading the world doesn't match up to reality, then sooner or later you will bump into reality. As you bump into reality, you'll scratch your head and you'll say, well, I don't see how this fits with my way of understanding the world. It's a bit like a jigsaw puzzle that you feel like it ought to fit, but it doesn't quite fit, and you have to kind of push it or press it, but it's not going to go. Well, it's like that with the world. There is a reality around us, a reality to be known. And this group on Malta gradually find out what that reality is. So Paul and his shipmates, they've all been washed up on the shore in Malta. There's 276 of them. That's a lot of drowned, half-drowned sailors, isn't it? Washed up on the beach. And you read in those verses that it had begun to rain, and it was cold, and they'd been through a hurricane, and they had survived a shipwreck. These were exhausted, hungry, tired people, and they'd washed up on this island. We read that they were referred to as natives in our translation here. Some translations have barbarians written down, which sounds kind of a bit primitive, doesn't it? But the fact is that these natives on Malta, they weren't Greek speakers. They were looked down on by the Greeks and the Romans. They spoke some kind of Phoenician dialect. And many of the Greek writers had written about people like this on this island. And they described them as simple and rustic and some maybe violent, some of them. So you could imagine this shipload of sailors washed up on the sea. They would have been feeling a little bit fearful. What kind of people might we meet? Will they attack us when we're so weak? Well, we find that Paul records in verse 2, or Luke does, the native people showed us unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. They may have been ignorant. They didn't know much about history. They certainly wouldn't have known much about the scriptures. They'd have known nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they showed unusual kindness to Paul. See what they do. They come out and they start at a bonfire. It must have been quite some bonfire for 276 people. Maybe it was lots of little bonfires. I don't know, but they put effort in. They came out and loved these people. And we find as we read through that Publius, a chief man, he entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Again, I don't know whether that was all 276 people. If it was, he'd have had to have a few words with his wife first about who was coming for dinner. Wife, we've got 276 people. Is that okay? But maybe it was just a small group of them. I don't know. But they were kind, unusually kind to these people. Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says this, he says, when in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. What Paul is saying is that as he comes and visits these people, he can see an example of what he's written. These people haven't got the law. They know nothing of Jesus. But there's something inside of them that tells them what's a good way to act and what's a bad way to act. that the right thing to do is to help and be loving and kind and compassionate. How many of us have friends who are not Christians, but they're just so good? They're good and loving people. We are made in the image of God, and his good moral character is imprinted deep within us. So we find that on an island where these are washed up, we find people who are loving and obeying the law, even though they've never heard the law. But we're going to find three things this evening. First of all, we hear from these people a cry for justice. A cry for justice. Paul is gathering firewood. Amazing, isn't it? This half-drowned man who's kind of ended up being kind of the leader of the ship. He could have sat there and told people what to do. But no, he gets stuck in and he's gathering the firewood and keeping the fires going. And as he gathers a big bundle of firewood, a viper is in the firewood, comes out and latches on to Paul's hand. And Paul is standing there in front of the fire like this. And the viper is dangling from his hand. And the natives go rather ashen white. And they look on at Paul. And did you read what they said? Have a little look. Verse 4. When the native people saw this creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "There's no doubt about this. This man is a really, really bad man. He's a murderer. He must be. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." You see, deep within these native people, these people who are ignorant of the scriptures and don't know of Jesus, they have this innate sense of good and bad. But more than that, they have a cry within them for justice. For justice. This is something really important to them. This is innate within their framework, their worldview. Justice must happen. Justice reigns on high, they say. Bad people get caught up with justice and they get punished. This is what they were saying. And the natives have got some things right, haven't they? Justice does sit on high. In Psalm 89, verse 14, we read these words about God's kingdom, about his throne. We read, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Justice really matters. We live in a moral universe where justice matters, that wrongs need to be put right." You know, the last few years have been a bit of a blur, haven't they? And it's hard to remember what happened when. But I remember Dan Owens was preaching some time ago on Genesis 20, of when Abraham goes to visit Abimelech, and he lies about his wife, about Sarah, his wife. It doesn't say that he's his wife. And Abimelech takes Sarah to be his wife. And when it is revealed to Abimelech that what he's done is wrong, he comes to Abraham and he says, "You have done things that ought not to have been done." Abimelech, again, was a man who didn't know anything of the scriptures. He was outside of the covenant. But deep within him was a sense of right and wrong and justice. In every one of us, we have a cry for justice, for purpose, and for meaning in this world. And I have to say, I find it a very strange contradiction about our society in which we live. Our society has this worldview where it says only what you can see matters. We're just here by chance. There's no creator. It's just naturalism. We're kind of meat in motion. And events have no significance or meaning. There's no God in control. And yet, is there not a cry for justice? Is that not cried all the time? Do we not hear justice needs to be done? A friend at work the other day, she was in the supermarket and the basket of pears or something collapsed on her foot and she ended up in hospital and she said, "Justice! Justice needs to be done!" And when wrongs happen, people they crave justice. We need justice. But if there's no God and we're here by chance and we're just here, just meat on legs, then surely what is right? What is wrong? What is justice? No. Every day we rub up against reality. When I was a child, my parents played this party game with us. I'm not sure we've done it with our kids. I'm not sure whether it's frowned upon or not. They used to get a plank of wood at our children's parties, and they would blindfold. If it was my birthday, they'd blindfold me. They'd put me on the plank of wood, and then say, "Adam, we're going to take you on an aeroplane ride." And all the children cheered, and they said, "Don't worry, we're going to lift up the plank of wood pretty high, but you'll be safe. Just hold on tight, okay?" And then they would lift the plank of wood just a little bit off the ground. Not very much, just a little bit. And they'd start to tilt it like this. And I would keel over, and all the children would laugh. Because I was not acting according to reality. I was only that far off the ground. But they told me I was this far off the ground, and I was acting like I was going to fall off. And then they took the blindfold off. "Oh, I see," I'd say. "Or it all becomes clear when the blindfold comes off. That is reality," they explained. You know, for these people on Malta, they had this blindfold. They were acting according to this framework. And then bit by bit, we read of this blindfold being removed as they rub up against reality. And as Paul talks about the insights from Scripture and from Jesus. And I'd encourage you this evening, would you come with me for a few moments and find out what God has to say about justice? We have this cry for justice. Secondly, there is a time for justice. Look again at our passage with you. Verse 4, the natives who saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this is a murderer, though he's escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live." Do you notice that justice has a capital J? Because justice is a proper name that they're using. Let me give you a little insight into their way of thinking. These natives on Malta believed in a whole plethora of gods. There was, you know, some of them, Zeus and Themis. Themis was the goddess of law and order. And they believed that Zeus and Themis had a child, another god, called Dike. And Dike was the goddess of justice. She was the goddess of justice. There was a whole plethora of these gods. The thing is with these gods is that they were created beings, they believed. They existed in time with them, and they were just like bigger and better them. There were some really weird gods, okay, and they had believed all sorts of strange things. They believed Atlas held up the world, and then one day Atlas was turned to stone. They believed some gods had died or some had been cursed, and it was really imaginative, all that they believed. But this is what they believed. And they believed that justice, this goddess, had been after Paul, and he'd evaded her in the sea. But now this viper, the goddess of justice, had got him. And they said, justice has not allowed him to live. The problem with their worldview is that because the gods and goddesses were in time with them, justice had to happen in this life. It had to happen soon. And they were waiting for justice to happen. And finally, when they see something like this, they say, "Ha-ha, in time, justice has finally been done." As we cry for justice, we pray for justice to be done soon, do we not? The psalmist in Psalm 73 is puzzled. Why isn't justice happening? He looks out and sees really evil people, and they're seemingly flourishing. And good people are having a hard time and feeling miserable. And he cries out for justice to happen now and soon. And then, in verse 17 of Psalm 73, the blindfold comes off the psalmist, And he starts to see reality. Do you know what reality is? It is this. Psalm 73. I entered the sanctuary of God and I discerned their afterward, their end. You see, justice, Paul could say to these natives, justice, final justice, doesn't happen here and now. It isn't through these plethora of gods that have to serve justice in its finality here and now in this world. There's a God, Paul would say, who's outside of this world. God has spoken to us by his prophets in different times and places, and finally and most clearly through his Son, Paul would have said. And he's the God eternal. He's the creator of all things. And he doesn't rely on these plethora of gods to try and be evaded and finally catch up with you. No, there is a God and he reigns and he rules. He's the King eternal. And there is an afterwards, Paul would say. Justice isn't served finally here and now. Could you imagine? Okay, imagine that on this boat, there was a really, really bad person. A murderer. There probably was. I mean, this ship was full of prisoners. Imagine a man, maybe just in your mind, conjure up the most evil man you can think of. And there he is on this ship. And he's escaped from the shipwreck. Maybe he's murdered a dozen people. Or many people. And he's on the island. And a snake comes and bites him. Imagine he dies, as the natives were expecting. Would that have been justice? I don't think it would. I don't think it would have been justice, would it? No, justice to be done fully and finally happens afterwards, Paul would say. He would look back at events where God has judged, like this morning, where Paul tells us God judged in time. And maybe he could tell us about calamities like on the nations of Sodom and Gomorrah, or Uzziah as he walks in and disregards God's holiness and gets leprous on his hand. But these are just signs of judgment. They're not the final judgment, Paul would say. We do live in a broken world. We know that, don't we? And Jesus told us that living in a broken world, we will experience calamity, shipwrecks, snake bites. And through them, God can be bringing judgment, but more often than not, he is using his to bring about his purposes in our lives. No, sin will be righted, but not now, not in its fullness. To think that sin could be judged finally here and now would be to misunderstand the gravity of what sin really is. God one day will open up the books we read in Revelation 20. It's a final day, a day when God, not as a cosmic bully, but as a just judge, will open up the books. It will be done fairly. And on the books, everything will be there. Everything, all of what's in my conscience. And it'll be weighed up. And the wrongs will be righted. And on that day, Joel Beakey writes, sin will then be demonstrated to be the ugliest corruption, the darkest reason, and the foulest ingratitude against God. As the natives watch on, and Paul is hanging there, standing there with his snake, and he's not keeling over, and he's not dying, Paul would point to a day of justice. And he'd say, on that day, the wrongs will be righted. Not today, on that day. There is a cry for justice. There is a time for justice. But finally, what is our response to justice? What is our response to justice? In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul writes this. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't avenge yourselves, Paul says. Leave it to the wrath of God. I don't know about you, but when we're wronged, there's something in me that sits deep within my heart. And I think about it an awful lot. And I become bitter. And I plot revenge. And I want to put it right. And I want to do it now and soon. But there's a time for justice, God says. There's a day for justice. And justice belongs to God. Paul says, as a believer, it's okay. You're free to take that injustice that's been done to you and put it down. You can put it down. And it's not going to be forgotten. It's not going to be swept under the carpet. It's not going to be trivialized. It's not going to be kind of treated in a temporal way now. It will be picked up. But it will be picked up by God, because vengeance belongs to me, God says. It's his. And one day it will be sorted. And as a Christian, you're free. You're free not to be bitter. You're free not to plot and seek revenge and justice here and now. Because one day, vengeance is mine, says God. You're free to love. How refreshing and liberating is that? Maybe for years we can have been caught up within this spiral of bitterness and plotting. And God says, never avenge yourselves. Leave it. Put it down. Hand it over to God. Because there is a time for justice. Secondly, how do we respond to justice? Paul, if you know anything of Paul, is completely and totally taken up with the Lord Jesus, with his death, and with his resurrection. And Paul, we know, and I'll tell you how we know in a moment, but we know that on this island of Malta, he preached, he shared the word of Jesus Christ. And he would have said something like this. There is a time for justice, and it's not yet, it's in the future. And yet, the verdict of that justice day was brought forward in time to one day. sounds a bit confusing, doesn't it? On our news this week, we've been hearing that there is a parliamentary election between Liz Truss and Rishi Sunak. And they were going to vote, I think, on Friday about who's going to be the next prime minister. And we're going to hear on Monday who it is. But the strange thing is, on Thursday, we were told that it's going to be Liz Truss. Because of the way that the voting has happened, they know it's going to be Liz Truss. Sorry if I spoiled that for you, but it's going to be Liz Truss, okay? The verdict from Monday has been brought forward to Thursday, ahead of time, announced, declared to us. Paul, on this island of Malta, would have said to these people, crying for justice here and now, he'd have said, there is a verdict from that justice day that's over here, and it's brought forward into time. And there was one day, Paul would have said, when there was one man. He was the God man. He was a man, the Son of God, who donned himself in human flesh. He stooped from heaven's glory. He humbled himself. And being found in appearance as a man, he became obedient, even to death. Even death on a cross, Paul would tell them, the place of cursing and humiliation. And this was a verdict day, Paul would have said. Because on this day, the God-man, as he hung on the cross, as the sky turned black, he cried, as his final words were, "It is finished." That's the verdict. The verdict from ahead of time, brought into time, a man, the God-man. It is finished. What on earth was he crying? Why was he crying it, the natives would have asked. And Paul would have said, this man Jesus, the God-man, took on my sin, Paul would have said. I'm the chief of sinners. Yes, I'm worse than that. I'm a murderer. He stood and he was happy with Stephen's death. He'd caught many Christians and sentenced them to prison or death. Paul would have said, I am a sinner. I am a murderer. I deserve the judgment of God. And yet, there was a day ahead of time when Jesus died in my place. He died for my sin and he rose for my justification. Paul would have stood there with his stake dangling from his hand. Can you see him? I wonder whether he might have taken us to Jesus' words. And he'd have said, do you know what? Jesus spoke about this day. Did he? He did. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said these words. He says, behold, I'm giving you authority. He's talking to his disciples, to the apostles. I'm giving you authority to tread on serpents. Paul could have said, look, Jesus told me this day would happen. And scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, Jesus said, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. As Paul stood there, can you just see the sight with his snake dangling from his hand? He shakes it off into the fire. And he says, don't rejoice over that. Don't rejoice that I've escaped from a shipwreck. Don't call me a god. I'm not a god. Rejoice in this, that ahead of time, a man in time was declared sin on my behalf. In its grotesque corruption, he took it all. And he cried, it is finished. The debt has been cancelled. The great transaction has been achieved. Pardon can be granted to sinners, Paul would have said. My name as the chief of sinners is written in heaven. On that day, Paul would have said to the people on Malta, when the books are open and they looked up Paul, the apostle Paul's name, oh man, what would they find there? Sin, murder, deceit, pride, hypocrisy, so many things would be on that list. Paul said, you're going to find the chief of sinners written down there. But you're also going to find one more thing. You're going to find the word pardoned. You're going to find the word forgiven. You're going to find the word cancelled debt. Because my name, Paul would tell them, is written in heaven. Lastly, how do we respond to justice? Well, the people on this island were puzzled about calamity, weren't they? And they were puzzled about snake bites. I don't know whether you were ever puzzled by snake bites. It was in the news the other week, incidentally, that an 18-foot python was found on the loose in Chandler's Ford. It went along a whole load of roofs, and it went down through the bedroom window of somebody. How scary would that have been? An 18-foot python. Anyway, we're generally not too scared about vipers and snake bites. But we are puzzled by affliction, aren't we? And as we look on the, as we've gone through a time of COVID, and we scratch our heads to try and make sense of what is going on. Well, Paul would have spoken to these people, and as he speaks to us today, and he says, you know, there is purpose and there is meaning because there's a God who's in control of all things. It's not up to the whims of the gods. The God who made this world is ruling and reigning in wisdom and justice. But one thing can be sure, Paul would say, that when you experience as a Christian illness or suffering or dark days, one thing is to be sure that it is not God judging you. It's not God judging you because judgment has been brought forward to that day when Jesus cried, it is finished. It is done. It is cancelled. Maybe God could be pointing out your sin and disciplining you. Maybe he's drawing you to closer relationship to him. Maybe he is refining you, preparing you for glory. So many reasons. But one thing is to be sure, he's not judging you. His face is not frowning towards you. He's smiling at you. The darkness was suffered by Jesus so that it doesn't need to be suffered by you. When your heart and your mind feels dark and you think God's frown is upon you, he's not, Paul would say. God is smiling on you, and he's loving you. His disposition towards you is bent towards you with compassion, like a father welcoming back an erring son. Paul carried the marks of much tragedy. If you looked at his skin, he would have been beaten, scarred. He had poor eyesight. He'd now got a snake wound. He was weak and tired and hungry. And yet as he stands so tired and weak on this beach, he would declare there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None of this is God's judgment on a forgiven sinner. As we close, I wonder what happened to these islanders. Well, I've got good reason to believe that this was the beginning of the church. You find, according to church history, that this visit of Paul's on Malta was the beginning of the church. And the first preacher, the first leader of the church was Publius. So as Paul preached and showed about the justice of God, the justice day happening on our in Jesus, this island accepted the gospel. They come, if you have a little look, they come with many honors. They honored them greatly. They gave them whatever they needed because they were so thankful for the good news of the gospel. Friends, as we finish, I ask you about your worldview. How do you interpret the world? What do you do with your cry for justice? Would you hear God's verdict? The justice day is yet to come. Yet the justice day, if you're a forgiven sinner, happened ahead of time in Jesus. You're forgiven. He loves you. And he's smiling on you and refining and purifying you.